Okay, we'll continue over in Galatians 5. And we've been looking where Paul begins a discussion of Christian liberty in light of who we are. We are the children of the free woman. We are those who are under the covenant of grace. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand ye there fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And we've been looking for, I guess, a couple weeks at that phrase, or at least this verse, in which Paul says, if Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And we looked at the meaning of that. The modern Arminians, you know, want to say, well, fallen from grace, that means losing your salvation. There's no place in Scripture that indicates that. I think primarily this should be understood, that one loses the joy of their salvation, the peace that comes from the Spirit of God, that comes from the knowledge of what Christ accomplished. Once you start trying to add something else in there, you can never find peace, because you can never accomplish it. Now, we can't look at a man's heart. You know, there may have been those in Galatia that had an incomplete understanding. Even as many today somehow think that they said a prayer, or they did something, they decided to get saved. If they're truly saved, they didn't decide to get saved. God saved them. And I can't look at a man's heart. Fortunately, we're not saved by our understanding. I hope every week I understand more. And every week as I understand more, I come to understand how very, very, very little I really do understand. And my trust isn't in my works, and it isn't in my understanding. It's in the completed atonement of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, ye that are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now, there may well have been those in Galatia, even as there's been almost from the beginning, those who made false professions, those who never experienced the work of grace in their own hearts, who never were saved. And you see, folks who never were saved can't lose it either, because they never had it. Folks who have it can't lose it, because if you have it, if, what are you saved from if you could lose it? Salvation is everlasting and eternal, as we've looked at that. And I think of Judas that, you know, was with the disciples all that time. False profession, you know. He had all the right, his tickets punched in all the right places. He'd been baptized, received the baptism of John, at least externally. He had accompanied with Christ during his earthly trek, and yet he was the son of perdition. The other disciples didn't know that. They couldn't look at his heart. And then we were going to look at a passage here that I think that touches on this. In 1 John 2:9, where the apostle wrote this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, sometimes it's a good thing when people leave. It manifests who they truly are and what they are. And still, we can't look at their hearts. I'm not saying that everybody that leaves isn't a true child of God. There may be folks that have justifiable cause to leave. And if you have, you're free. You know, you're free in Christ. I remember at one time, and some folks kind of have the view that, you know, you come into church, the only way to leave it is like under discipline. It's kind of like, you know, joining the mafia, that the only way to leave is feet first. You know, there's once you're in, there's no going out. Well, you know, folks are still free in Christ, and folks that hold this view that Brother Stewart's dealing with out there, this essential mother-daughter thing. You know, somebody has to give you authority to leave or go organize. The Lord said we're two or three are gathered together. And I'll touch on that a little bit as well. We don't lose our freedom in Christ. We gain true freedom. But John speaks of those in the circumstances. He said they went out from us. Now, that indicates that in some sense at least, they were indeed at one time a part of them. Externally, visibly at least, they were with them, they accompanied with them, else they couldn't have went out from us. And again, there's the case of Judas, the case, you know, through the ages, those that for a time, the Lord talked about those that, you know, receive and just sprout up for a time, and then things get bad, and then they're gone. They went out from us, but in another sense, they were never apart. We can't look at the heart, but the Lord can look at the heart, and the Lord knows, and the Lord knows those that are His. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They weren't truly amongst the elect of God. They were not of the family of faith. They did not have like precious faith with Abraham. And so they went out because they never belonged to begin with. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And had they truly been of us, they would not have turned away and departed from the truth. You know, those that turn their back from the truth go away like some who may have fallen under the influence of these false teachers because they had never truly received the truth. John says, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. God preserves those that are His. God preserves them. And because He preserves them, they persevere. Well, not perfectly, not without falling and failures. But those that are truly His are preserved by God. And they never depart from that essential faith. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us because they are kept. As we've looked at in previous weeks here, because they are kept by the power of God. If you have to persevere on your own, again, you're done. But if you persevere because God preserves you, I sometimes look at it this way, you know, it's, you take stuff and you put it in the freezer, and you're saying, well, that's persevering. You know, that stuff in the freezer is persevering. Well, the only reason it's persevering is because it's being preserved. Because someone put it in the freezer. Take it out, and it wouldn't persevere. So, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is true. But it's true because God preserves them. And then John, at the conclusion of that verse, says, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They went out to demonstrate that they weren't truly of the elect of God. And I think what John's telling us is that the false professors will eventually be manifested by their actions. And those things preserve and protect the house of God. and protect the true believers. If they had been of us, John says, if they had been of us, but evidently they were not. And one other comment on another verse that sometimes is brought out and can impact on this. In Hebrews 6, verse 4, and so many Arminians try to use this passage to say, well, see, it means you can lose your salvation, and so you got to get saved again. Well, if you read the verse, even given a cursory reading, if the verse is saying you could lose your salvation, it's saying you could never get it back again. And yet these folks who preach losing their salvation, they get saved over and over again. Hebrews 6 says this, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the Word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Paul said, look, if you've truly experienced the salvation of God, if you've truly experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and be born again, if you could fall away, you couldn't be renewed again. For if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame. What Paul's saying there, look, if you could lose your salvation, which is impossible, but if you could lose your salvation, it would be impossible to regain it. The only way to regain it would be by another atonement, because the first atonement of Jesus Christ didn't prove sufficient. Now, what kind of blasphemy is that? Well, it wasn't good enough to save me the first time. And yet, there's a sense in which we see that in Rome. Because every day and every week, they claim to repeat the sacrifice of Christ. That's what the Mass is. It's a repetition of the sacrifice of Christ. Their liturgy tells you that. I'm not making it up. They claim to repeat the sacrifice of Christ. That's why they say the bread becomes the body and the wine becomes the blood. And they're a means of salvation. And what they're doing is putting the Savior to open shame. We'll be observing the Lord's Supper soon. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance. It's not a repetition. It's not a continuance. So Paul says, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. And that's exactly what the Romans Catholics claim to do. They crucify the Lord afresh. Paul says that puts him to open shame. Brother, here's the thing to get a hold of. In Hebrews 10, that same book, Paul writes in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's no repetition. It can't be done again. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. All that Old Testament sacrifices that these false teachers are seeking to impose upon the Galatians and the Old Testament laws. Paul says they could never take away sin. They had to do it every day because it was never sufficient. But this man after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because his work was finished, because his job was done. And no Roman Catholic, black Catholic priest can conjure him up into a piece of bread and into a glass of wine. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I mean, it's clear what Paul writes here in Hebrews and everywhere else. You know, he's not telling the saints here in Galatia that they could lose their salvation. If they've ever truly received it, they can't lose it. One offering, he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then he continues on in verse 5. He says, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For we, through the Spirit, wait. Every true child of God, be he a proud Jew, like the apostle, or be he a Gentile, Paul wasn't so proud anymore. He had been a proud Jew. The verse that keeps coming to my mind, and I used to think, well, Job's, he though he slay me, yet well, I trust him. But one verse that keeps reverberating in my mind almost every day. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I think the child of God is brought to see that. What an unworthy sinner he is. Of whom I am chief, Paul said. And he says, for we, that is the true child of God, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, for we, through the Spirit, they have no expectation based on themselves. They have no expectations based upon law keeping. But their expectations are based only and solely upon God given faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It's all by the Spirit of God. And I want to deal a little bit here, and you know, you could spend weeks and months and books. But Paul here speaks of the Spirit of God. Too often I think we sometimes pass over that. And Psalmist says this in Psalm 62 verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is of him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and the refuge, and my refuge is in God. So all of a sudden, my trust is in God, and in him alone. He is my rock. He's my salvation. And in none other. And I don't think it could be stated any stronger. And we have to recognize that this all comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says here. For we, through the Spirit. Now today, you know, you see, you can go around and see all these manufactured manifestations of the Spirit. Often they're very loud and boisterous and speaking supposedly in unknown tongues and ecstatic prayer languages and the charismatic movement of, you know, healing and slayings in the Spirit and yelling and screaming and running up and down aisles. But But the true work of the Spirit is usually something quite different. And it's something that we have to be sensitive to heed, to even perceive. But the Holy Spirit is essential. You know, Baptists sometimes, you know, we cede the Holy Spirit to the charismatics. Holy Spirit doesn't belong to the charismatics. You know, that's a false movement. That's a heretical movement. But without the work of the Spirit, there is no salvation. The Lord in John 3, as he's speaking to Nicodemus in verse 5, said, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, the natural birth, and of the Spirit, the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man experience the natural birth and the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, unto thee, you must be born again. The Holy Spirit of God does his work, and almost imperceptible. You know, we don't really say, it's not some big boisterous explosion usually. In John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. Again, you can contrast what Paul's trying to teach the Galatians here about the work of the Spirit and God-given faith. The Spirit quickens. The flesh, the works of the flesh, the law, it profits nothing. And the Lord says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, Paul writes, Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Only the Spirit can give life. Not this preacher. Apart from the Spirit, you know, this is paper and ink. It's the Word of God. It's the preserved Word of God, but it means nothing to one until he's been quickened by the Spirit of God. He's been made alive until he's become that sensible sinner we were talking about. Paul says, because of this, we wait on God. We trust in God. We rest in God. Again, the psalmist said in Psalm 62:5, My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is of him. Paul says this is all through the Spirit. Too often, we don't acknowledge that. Too often, we don't recognize that. Too often, you know, it just kind of passes by us. The Holy Spirit works in ways mysterious to us. And yet he is a co-equal part of the Godhead. His work, his ministry is just as important as that of the Father and of the Son. Again, what the Lord said when he was speaking to Nicodemus back in John 3, in verse 8, he said this, The wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh. The Holy Spirit's like that wind. Just the wind. Now sometimes God manifests himself in such a way that the Holy Spirit becomes like a hurricane. But usually he's just a gentle wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that does it. Like the wind, it goes where it wants and it comes where it wants. You can't work up some A, B, C, D, 1, 2, 3, 4, some plan to go out and to make someone a Christian. Do this, do that, follow this one, follow that one. And in many ways, a lot of the plans that are brought up today by the Arminians are similar to these false teachers that came there and to Galatia. Except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. Except you do this, except you do that. Listen, if it had to be me, it would never get done. He did it. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit's a mystery, at least to our limited human perception. But brethren, it is no less a certainty. It is just as real as anything else in the world. I say the world, in the universe, in creation. And there's those rare occasions when the Holy Spirit can blow like a hurricane. He knocked Paul flat on his face on the way to Damascus. And then Jesus Christ appears. And manifests himself to Paul. Other times it's like a almost imperceptible. Look at John the Baptist. I think the scriptures are pretty clear. John the Baptist was converted in his mother's womb. That's not the way it always happens. Not the way it usually happens. Folks don't usually get knocked off their horses and like Paul did either. God works in our lives differently. But he brings us all to that realization, I think, that Paul had. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And if our trust is in him alone, and we know and what he accomplished, now there's the evidence that we're a child of God. The work of the Spirit to ourselves. John the Baptist, again, in Luke 1 and verse 40. Fascinating. Luke 1 and verse 40. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth, speaking of Mary. After she was with child, after she was with the Lord. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. John Baptist had joy. I don't know what that says to all these abortionists out there, you know. The babe leaped in her womb for joy. And even more direct than that, when the angel speaks to John's father in Luke 1 and verse 13, and the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, because they were seeking for a child. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Listen, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. John was converted in his mother's womb. regenerated, converted, recognized Jesus Christ. Imperceptible work of the Spirit there almost. And yet it's the Spirit that applies the salvation to each of us. And I believe as well it's the Spirit that brings us all together as one of the Lord's churches. And we'll look at this verse in a little more detail next week, I guess. And this kind of impacts on what Brother Stewart's going through and some of these arguments about essential mother-daughter. But 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Paul's speaking there to the local church at Corinth. And I think he's speaking here of the leadership of the Holy Spirit that brings them together. In fact, if you read that whole passage there in 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about how the church is like a body. It has different parts, and each part functions together. And Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." It's the work of the Holy Spirit that brought us here, by which we're covenanted together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptized by His leadership. Not by our decisions. Not because of what we decided. Though, you know, externally we may think about those sort of things. But it's the leadership of the Spirit. And we should be cognizant of that. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And so some of my brethren that stand against this essential mother-daughter thing that comes up, they speak of being self-constituted. I touched on that in the fellowship a couple weeks ago. Paul didn't really say we're self-constituted. We're constituted by the Spirit of God. It's the work and leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying the brothers should use that language or denying that, but I think we should emphasize that and recognize that as Paul does here. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." The Spirit brings us together. As the Lord says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name," gathered together in his name, covenanted together by the Holy Spirit, scripturally baptized folks, covenanted together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." It's the authority of Christ. It's the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And we ought to stop taking credit for things ourselves. Well, that's the human tendency, I guess. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more next week and then go on from there. We'll probably, with some things coming up, look at some other things in the weeks to come as well. Starting the Lord's Supper and other things, but we'll eventually get back and finish up Galatians if we're not back there next week. We'll see where I go from there. Okay, let's take our hymnals this morning and let's stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 204, Footsteps of Jesus. Number 204, Footsteps of Jesus. You can stand as we sing this out to the Lord this morning, if you would like. 204.
Follow the steps of Jesus wherever they lead. Though they lead o'er the whole dark mountain sneaking in shame, or along by storm's mountains helping the way. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway go. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. If they lead through the temple holy preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway go. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. Then at last when on high he sees us our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway go. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather together. Lord, we realize that it's all by the work of the Spirit that we've been brought together. That you've covenanted us together as a church. Lord, we know that it's through the Spirit and God-given faith that we've come to know and embrace our Savior. Even as John recognized his Savior in the womb. Lord, these things are marvelous and beyond our comprehension. Father, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the completed atonement of our Savior. We thank you for your eternal and everlasting love. Lord, because of our limited perceptions, human frailties, we too often don't recognize these things or think upon them or acknowledge them as we ought. Pray, Lord, you might keep them before us. Father, we thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you that Sister Joanne was able to be back with us. Pray for those that need your healing. We thank especially of Audrey and Austin Gregory in the hospital. Lord, for those that need your comfort. Father, we thank you that our confidence is in the sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men. Lord, that you work your perfect will, that the Spirit accomplish his work sometimes is an almost imperceptible gentle breeze, and sometimes is a roaring hurricane. Well, we thank you for the privilege of serving such a God. We pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.